It's okay. It's always nice to have Dave come. Some of you know who Dave is because he's been here many times. But for those of you who don't, and I met Dave 20 years ago, 2 days after I became a Christian. Now, it's interesting because I really do believe that when we become Christians, God provides everything He knows best for us to have, right? So He doesn't provide necessarily what we want, but He provides sometimes what we don't know we need, and He gives it to us. And it's interesting because my dad, you know, and many of you know the story, my dad left when I was 5 years old, and he said to me, do you want to come with me or do you want to go with mom? I was five. And I thought it was to the store. And that was the last I saw him for years. I saw him again later on when I was about 10 for a week. And then I saw him when I was 19 and I'd been in the U.S. Army and I moved to Germany and he was there. And then I found myself with a dad who was an alcoholic, that as much as he would have liked to have been there for me, he couldn't even be there for himself, much less for me. And so it was quite an interesting thing. And I became a Christian. And, you know, everything was new. It's interesting because something had happened in me. I just didn't know what. And I knew Jesus was the answer. And I know the Bible was the book that described who Jesus was. And 2 days later, I met Dave Shirley. And he's like, there's a need for pastors in Spain. And I was like, well, keep praying, buddy. You know, it's just like, I wasn't going to come back to the island because I didn't really desire to be here. And it was actually through the pastor that was here before, a youth guy that was here that contacted Dave. And it was through Dave that I actually became the pastor here. But what I didn't know that I needed, because I learned to live without a dad, you know, was that sort of mentor, male figure in my own personal life that God provided not through what we would expect to have through my dad, but God provided through Dave. And he's been a faithful friend for the last 20 years, faithful to the Lord, faithful in teaching the word. I've seen him just go from country to country, I've seen him go through disappointment. I've seen him go through victory. I've seen him go through so much, and always just a stability and faithful to the Lord. And you know what? He's been nothing but a blessing to me. And those of you that know him here, he's been nothing to a blessing, but a blessing to us. So I just want you guys to welcome Dave.
So what Ralph really said was that I'm the reason for all the problems that he's caused you. And it's good to be here to see old faces and new faces. It's great. Lord, you guys are growing. Man, and then all the children, the little kids. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Is this thing working okay? Yeah, good. You never know, but it's such a joy to be here. I was in Carluk in Glasgow 2 weeks ago and enjoying the warm summer weather there, and then I went back to California. My wife just had a hysterectomy, so keep praying for her. She's recovering. She's doing well, but she couldn't come because she just, was too much. So it's a joy to be here this week and then next week, and I leave that Monday to go to York Conference and then on from there to Tanzania for a month to teach and to share. And so please lift us up in prayer. But it's a joy to be here. It's like 1:32 in the morning or so for me, but that's okay. You know, Rolf's not going to let you have any rest. You know, if he's not resting, you're not resting. So it's good. But, you know, I remember I used to pull him out of bed in the mornings in London, when we lived in London, and he would be sleeping, and I would wake up early and get him out to get him in the scriptures, you know, and he just, oh, just a little bit longer, you know. And I would grab him by the feet, because he was skinnier then, and I would just drag him out of bed and literally onto the floor, and I'd say, confess it and forsake it. And so that's kind of what he told me this morning when I could have slept a little longer. And I think he's saying, confess it and forsake it and get over there and teach. Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. I was going to share, because we came in the name of Jesus today to worship Jesus, which the worship was so special and wonderful. The songs, the words of the songs in particular, just focusing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's so good to meet with Christians who know He's risen, He's exalted, He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty right now, interceding for us, and to have the Holy Spirit interceding deep within our hearts, and know that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are in total agreement for the will of God in our lives. You know, what a comfort it is. And I just wanted to think about Jesus this Sunday. Five psalms in particular that depict Jesus in His offering of Himself upon the cross. And then next week, I wanted to pick just one of those songs and focus in on it. But let's pray. Father, glorify Yourself through Your Son throughout this whole day, Lord, as Your people begin to assemble on the first day of the week and remember that You died for them, but You rose again, and You're exalted and victorious, and You're coming back again to this earth. Lord, we rejoice in You today, and we just ask that that blessed man of Psalm 1, the one that You delight in, and the one that delights in You, Lord, that He would be so real to us this morning by Your Spirit and by Your Word, and that we would, as was asked already, Lord, that we would grow in grace and grow in knowledge of You and just appreciate You, Lord, thanking You for all that You are and all that You've done for us, Lord. We're very grateful for You, Lord, and for the life You've given us, Lord. Thank You for this precious fellowship and how sweet it is to come back and see growth. And we know it's transient to a degree. There were people here that they've moved on now. But hopefully, Lord, You've sent them out as missionaries to wherever they're going. And they've been strengthened here and blessed. And so, Lord, continue to just direct and bless these guys. And may their love and their unity, their union in You, be felt and known and seen around this community. Lord, glorify Yourself as You have done, continue to do. Lord, expand it, manifest even more and more how great You are in the midst of Your people, Lord. And bless us now as we take a few moments and just look into Your Word, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to You. We commit that if You show us anything, we'll do it. Very simply, just childlike faith, Lord, in You. We believe You, and we'll put into practice those things You say. For Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I would have loved to have been there in Luke 24:44 when, you know, Jesus did that thing. He called it dianoiga, which means to disentangle. It's like when you disentangle a fishing net. And those guys on the Emmaus Road, you know, they're talking to Jesus, and they're like, you know, don't you know what's going on in Israel and all? And Jesus reveals to them who He is finally, that He was the Messiah that was crucified, but He's risen. And He dianoigad, He disentangled their minds, and it says He began to show them all things concerning Himself that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And I thought, man, I would have loved to have been there to hear Jesus talk about everything that had been revealing who he was throughout Scripture. Well, an interesting thing happened in 1883. There was a guy named Hirschhorn. He came out with his Talmudic commentary in 1883. And, you know, unfortunately, he was upset with Christianity and the effect that Christianity was having upon much of Judaism at the time. And he set out to try to destroy the concept that Isaiah 53 was messianic, you know, that Psalm 2 was messianic, or Psalm 110, but particularly the sacrifices that had been assigned to that altar that represented the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That brazen altar had five sacrifices offered at it. And that was the whole burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. But traditionally, they had assigned Psalm 40 to the whole burnt offering. They had assigned Psalm 16 to the meal offering. They'd assigned Psalm 85 to the peace offering, Psalm 22 to the sin offering, and Psalm 69 to the trespass offering. And there are messianic phrases in each of those psalms. And no doubt Jesus must have said these things on the cross. He must have been thinking these things because all Scripture that prophesied concerning him, you know, he had told to the guys, you know, this is what will disentangle your thinking when you begin to see that all Scripture is a republication of Jesus Christ. So if you're studying any Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, if you're not seeing Jesus, then somehow you're not studying it properly. But I do appreciate being with you guys because I know that 2 Timothy 2:15 thing is true here, that you study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that you don't need to be ashamed because you rightly divide the word of truth. And when you begin to see that wholeness of Scripture and how it fits so perfectly who Jesus is and what he's done. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so I want to take a few moments this morning. We're going to look briefly at the five psalms that have to do with Jesus offering himself to bring us our salvation. So the first one is in Psalm 40 because this was the psalm of the whole burnt offering. When they would totally consume the sacrifice. They would take the flesh hooks and they would tear apart the sacrifice so that everything was wholly ascending off the altar up unto heaven. And you can imagine that was quite a job, one of the priestly jobs to make this sacrifice here. And the first three sacrifices were called sweet savors. There were three sweet savors, and there were two sin offerings. And the sweet savors would be like just, you know, it's so neat when you're, well, I mean, the springtime's great here. You got your flowers coming out, and it's wonderful. You got the different smells, the honeysuckles starting to come out. And, you know, I know like back home where I'm at, the sweet bay magnolias are starting to come out. My mom calls the magnolia God's breath. You know, she says, if God breathed on you, you know, she could smell magnolia. You know, it's like, okay. And gardenias and just, you know, all the precious, the lilacs and the lilies. And there's just so much, the roses, all the smells are coming out. And the bees are all about it, buzzing around. And it's just, it's a great time of the year, isn't it? And when they would offer the sacrifice and it would wholly ascend unto God, He called it a sweet savor because it depicted his son giving his life 100% for him, doing what we had not done, and really at this point in time after the fall, we could not do. But there's one man who could come from heaven, the eternal Son of God, could become very man and give himself 100% as a whole burnt offering for us. And I'm so grateful this morning for Jesus, who was the man that all men should have been. And he came and totally gave himself to God. And I believe that in the whole burnt offering, as it consumed up, you find these words in Psalm 40, where it says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And so this wonderful synecdoche of Hebrews 10:5, where, you know, in Hebrews 10:5, it doesn't say, mine ear hast thou opened. It was changed from mine ear thou hast opened to a body thou hast prepared for me. So he understood that the ear was just a part for the whole, you know, going all the way back to Exodus 21, where you could become a free slave if you loved your family and you loved your master, you know, and you got your freedom. You could still have your ear pierced and have your ear opened and pierced against the door, and you became a free slave. You'd chosen it. And so they took that concept of the ear being open and choosing to be a free slave because of love. And in Hebrews 10:5, it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. Not only was Jesus' ear pierced and opened, but because his heart was 100% for God, he allowed his whole body to be pierced upon the cross. And he offered himself 100% for God. And he delighted in doing it. And his Father took delight in him. And now that same Jesus lives in me. And that same Jesus lives in you, if you know him. And you have the Abba Father of his Spirit in you, crying out. And you know it, because isn't there something that you would like to give your life to and be able to pull out all the stops unreservedly? And you have something to live for that's bigger than yourself. You have something to be totally eclipsed by. And you can just give yourself. But oftentimes we're afraid to give ourselves to something. And only here it's not giving ourselves to something so much as it is giving ourselves to someone. And yet there's something in us that we want and we desire to have a 100% relationship. We want to be able to give ourselves to someone. And hopefully that's what marriage has been about. You know, you find someone and you think, oh my goodness, I can give myself 100% to this person. And you're hoping that they want to give themselves 100% to you. And you can have this open, beautiful relationship where you're so committed to love and to care for each other, you know, and there's trust there, you know. But Jesus knew that he could give himself unreservedly, completely, fully, 100% to God and become a whole burnt offering. Nothing left. They consumed every single bit of it. They ripped it apart with the flesh hooks on that huge barbecue, you know, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet that could hold an entire bull upon it. And they would holocaust it, and it would consume up into heaven as a sweet savor unto God. And I think today how I'm presented in him, and you are, so that you've become the fragrance of Christ. And when God sees you in Christ this morning, you come here in the name of Jesus to worship him. You enter in two or three in his name. And as you're worshiping him, as the songs went up and the prayers went up, and who knows what was going on in your own mind and heart, I'm sure people were sitting here thinking about different things and praying about different things. And as it all went up in Jesus, there was this sweet, wonderful smell to the Father. So what a joy to come together on the first day of the week and celebrate what He did for us as a whole burnt offering. And the thing that I love so much is that when they would put the fire, you know, and they get the fire lit, because you know how it is when you barbecue, you got to have a good fire, right? And particularly if you're going to consume it completely, which is one reason I'm not necessarily good at barbecuing, because I have consumed things 100% completely often. You know, I haven't quite got the art down to making it just right. You know, it's either rare or it's burnt. You know, so, but when the fire is there, the fire begins to draw out the incense. You know, as you put the incense on the fire, it is the fire that draws it out. And I was thinking how in Song of Solomon, where it talks about the vehement love of God, the jealous love of God, and how waters cannot quench it. It is so amazing. And you see that in Jesus as He was laying His life down for His Father to do His will, and laying His life down for us. And the fire of that just draws out the incense. And I think even today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you are in your life. But we all know that each one of us have gone through our struggles and our trials and our fires. But the beauty of it is as you keep your mind stayed on Him and fixed on Him, and know that He's called you and He's working in and through you and working out your will, that every bit of that is going to draw out of your life praise. You know, as Mark read this morning, let everything that has breath, you know, all of it just to be ascending up in praise to the Lord. That there's this wonderful incense going up this morning in Jesus Christ, no matter what you're going through, as you commit it to Him. That's the whole burnt offering that was totally consumed. Well, Jesus fulfilled that for us, those wonderful, wonderful expressions of His love completely to the Father. So I don't know if you've ever been able to give yourself to someone totally, but I would ask you this morning to make a presentation afresh of yourself, like Romans 12, that He called us to, by His mercy, present ourselves to Him, a living sacrifice, so that you know you can give yourself and all you are and everything you're about, you can give yourself 100% to God, and He will never fail you. He will always be there for you. He will reward you accordingly. And we have to believe that He is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And certainly no one believed that quite like Jesus. And that's why He did it, because He knew His Father. And He could do it. But so can you, because as we get into the Word, we find out who Jesus is and who we are in relation to Him. So that whole burnt offering was consumed. Now, the next offering that was offered as a sweet savor was the meal offering in Psalm 16. If you look there for a moment, in Psalm 16, they would go out into the fields. There was the barley harvest, and then that was at Passover, and then there was the wheat harvest at Pentecost. So they had the two main harvests, barley and wheat, and in each of those, they would go out and they would cut the corners of the field, and they would bring in the first fruits of those harvests, and they would weave a sheaf together of the first fruits, and they would wave it before the Lord, you know, and it was a sign of what? Lord, You brought the beginning of the harvest, and they were trusting God not only for the former rains, but they were trusting God for the latter rains to come in so that they could actually see the whole harvest take place. And so it was like a wave of faith and hope, trusting in God. And, you know, you can see that in Jesus. He had such a trust and a belief. How do you go to the cross If you don't have a hope against hope like Abraham had, when you're thinking that, you know, you're 100 years old, but you're going to have a child, oh my goodness, God said it, but everything about you says, that's not possible. I don't see how it could happen. I'm perplexed. It makes no sense whatsoever. And yet you can have a hope that's against hope. It's compared. There's a hope that can be set against hope because it's a hope in God. We have hope in other things, but they fall so short. But when our hope is in God, who is miraculous, then you can say what Jesus said in Psalm 16 in verse 9. Notice what he said there. He's on the cross, and as he's becoming a whole burnt offering, being totally consumed on the cross, he can also say in verse 9, therefore, he says, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so Jesus on the cross could quote Psalm 16, knowing that he had hope of the resurrection and that he wasn't going to be left in Sheol and his body would not even see corruption, that he would be raised the third day. You know, that's a wonderful hope that we have in resurrection. And I know we need hope, don't we, to live. We need hope for our relationships. I never forget when I was in Bible college, I had a counselor who taught marriage counseling, and Dr. Hatch, and I never forget Dr. Hatch. He was this tall, skinny man and real thin, but, you know, tall. And just he set us down and he said one day, he said, look, he said, if you don't ever remember anything else in this class about marriage counseling, he said, remember this. You know, so when he waited, paused, and we're all like, okay, what's he going to say? And he says, if you bring a couple in to counsel them and they leave your office without hope, he says you failed as a marriage counselor. Because if they don't have hope, they're just going to quit. They're going to give it up. They won't press through if they don't have hope. He said, when they leave, you better let them leave with hope. You know, and I always remembered that. You know, and that's what I would always tell Roth and Loretta whenever I would counsel them. You know, it's like, I said, there's hope, Loretta, there's hope. Just hang in there, baby. You know, there's hope. You know, and then she'd go off into Italian, and I didn't know what she was saying, but, you know, I always just go, there's hope. You know, and it's a glorious hope. It's a blessed hope, isn't it? So Jesus was able to go to the cross because of hope and the meal offering as we'd wave it before the Lord. And I always think of Philippians 3:10 because it says, that I may know him. Our goal is to know him. But he says, know him in the power of his resurrection. And then afterwards it says, the fellowship of his suffering. So that by any means, you know, we might be conformed to his death, so that by any means we might attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. So in other words, as Christians on the resurrection side of the cross now, the reason we can lay our lives down is because we have the hope of resurrection. It's in us. And so when I know him in resurrection, that's when I'm willing to lay my life down because I know I'll get it back. Because there was a time I didn't think I would get it back and I would try to save my life to keep it for myself. I didn't want anybody to steal my life. I wasn't going to give my life away because I was afraid if I gave my life away, I would never get it back. But now I know that if I lay my life down for my wife, or if I lay my life down for Jesus, if I lay my life down for my children, if I lay my life down for my friends, if I even lay your life down for your enemies, you can trust God, you'll get it back. You don't have to save your life. You can lose your life because of the hope that is set before you and it's a real hope. And Jesus fulfilled that for us in that offering. And I don't know how he talked about it in Luke 24, but I would have liked to have heard what Jesus had to say about fulfilling, you know, these psalms in his life. Well, then there was the last of the sweet savor offerings, the third one, and that's Psalm 85. Turn over there for a moment. And, well, I like this psalm in particular because I like to eat, for one thing. And this was the sweet savor offering that both God got to eat some of it, the priest got to eat some of it, and the offerer that came got to eat some of it. In the whole burnt offering, only God got it. That was it, totally, you know, because it was all consumed for him. But in the peace offering, which shows us the effect of our atonement, because you're making peace with God, like Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by grace and by his blood, we've been justified before God. It says, then we have peace with God. The war with God is over, because God has made peace through the blood of his cross. And so we're not at odds with God anymore. We're at total peace. And you know how it is. I mean, who do you go out to eat with? You say, some of you may, how many of you go out to eat with business clients? I mean, you may have business. Say, well, I'm going to take somebody out to eat. That's just business. But when you're not doing something like that, who do you really go out to eat with? Isn't it just your friends or your family or people that you just want to, you have peace with them, don't you? You don't sit down and eat with people that you're not having a good relationship with normally. You're not going to invite them over for dinner, and they're not going to invite you over for dinner. Just doesn't happen, does it? You know. But when there's peace and harmony and wholeness together, then you have fellowship. And a lot of times, well, Christians have fellowship around food. And I like that because that's what God did. I think we're very scriptural when we have fellowship around food, because God would bring them to the peace offering, and God would eat some of it, and the priest would eat some of it, and the offerer would eat some of it. And it was just a wonderful meal showing the effect of our acceptance before God because of what he had done there. And I love it so much because it says here, in Psalm 85, he begins in verse 1 saying, Lord, you've been favorable. You've been gracious to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin, completely blotted it out. You've taken away all your wrath. You've propitiated it. You know, you put it on Jesus. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God. God of our salvation. I mean, God's not going to be angry with them forever, is he? No, he says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. That's what he's going to speak, peace. And when he speaks peace, what happens at the peace offering? Verse 10 tells you. It says, mercy and truth have met. They met together. And oh, what a meeting that is. Because we know how it is. There's some people that are just so wonderfully merciful. They show mercy to everyone, you know, all inclusive. It doesn't matter. They're just so wonderfully merciful. But sometimes they neglect truth. And that's just who they are. But then you know other people, and they're so much about truth. You know, just everything's got to be right and correct and proper and truth. You know, and sometimes they forget to show mercy to people because they're so caught up in truth. You know. And yet at the cross of Jesus Christ, when he made the peace offering, when he was the mediator between God and man, and he mediated those peace talks of Hebrews 7:22, it's like mercy and truth had a little meeting, and they met together, and mercy looked at truth, and truth looked at mercy, and they just met at the cross and went, ah, we found a place we can agree. And that place is the cross. because on it we see not only the truth of God pouring out His wrath and His justice and covering our sin, but we see the mercy of God and the forgiveness and His just justification of all those that would come through Jesus would be put at peace and rest with God and rest with themselves and rest with other people. And so it's a wonderful peace offering. Mercy and truth have met together, but then it says it goes on and goes deeper or higher, however you prefer it, further. It says righteousness and peace have kissed. Now, it's one thing to meet together. It's another thing to kiss, right? You do know that. Right. You guys know that, right? You want a testimony? You want to give a testimony? Yeah. Meeting together is one thing, but boy, when you kiss, it's like, ooh. It's like, how many of you have friends that when they talk to you, they get real close? You have a friend that gets real close to your face? You have that? You know, those people, I hope I'm not offending anybody, you know, but that's just, I got this one friend. He's like that. You know, he just, when he talks to you, he just gets right up in my face. You know, it's like, give me some space. You know, it's like, I can hear you fine just right there. I really can hear you good right there. But he grabs hold of my arm, you know? He's holding onto my arm, and he's just making sure he's got your attention. And he's right there in your face. And I'm just like, that's just too close. You know, I feel uncomfortable. There's a place where, you know, people get too close to your face. And at least for guys, I know that's the way it is. We need our little distance, sometimes our space, you know. But when God in the peace offering at the cross, righteousness and peace kissed. And what the word is proskuneo, which means to turn your face towards and to kiss towards. So what God has done in the peace offering of Jesus Christ is God's found a way through covering all of our sin and putting it all on Christ and satisfying His law and His justice and pouring out all of His wrath so that, you know, it's done. It's finished. And He's able to turn His face towards us and get really, really close so that, in a way, what God is saying here is if God could walk into this building this morning in the flesh, He would probably want to come up to you and not just meet with you, but He would want to kiss you. And Tertullian and others write in the early church that the reason that they developed the holy kiss in the book of Acts was the holy kiss, that was taken from the priest, the peace offering, that it was taken from the theological concept of proskuneo, that God now has turned His face towards you, and God actually would like to just come up and just get so personal and just kiss you. Isn't that beautiful? And so that was the holy kiss in the early church. It wasn't just about, you know, the kiss itself, it was what it stood for. Reconciliation. We're in fellowship. Because of what Jesus has done, we're at peace with God. And because of what Jesus has done, we're at peace with one another. But also, you have to be at peace with yourself because you got to be pretty comfortable, don't you? I still struggle a little bit with the kiss thing. You know, it's just because of the culture I was raised up in. You know, shake your hand. Okay, that's cool. You know, you come up. It took me a while to do the hug thing. You know, my dad got me to where I could do the hug thing, you know. And so I did the hug thing. And, you know, the kiss thing, still struggling, you know. But I'm getting there, I think, you know. But it's just.
You ain't got much time left.
I know. I don't have much time left. But 65 and still alive, so, you know. I have a little time left to go. So, you know, but what a beautiful, beautiful picture of what we have in Christ. That we can have this kind of peace and this kind of fellowship. Enjoy the reconciliation today that is yours. Because you know what this means? And I like to put it this way. I don't doubt that God loves me. I really settled that years ago. The Lord settled that with me. I know God. How many of you know God loves you? You go, well, I don't doubt that. Because He proved it on the cross, right? My problem is thinking God might like me. I struggle with God liking me. Anybody else struggle with that? I know God loves me, but I'm not always sure He likes me. You know what I mean? Because we're just who we are. We're these people. Some days I don't even like myself. You know? And so I struggle with it sometimes. God, I know You love me, but do You like me? Yeah. And it's like He's saying here in the peace offering, yes, I like You. You know? God likes you. And if you didn't know that, knowing the peace offering here, the reconciliation is so complete in Christ that you can say in your own heart right now, if you've never said it, you ought to say it to yourself, God likes me. You know, I know He loves me, but He actually likes you and would like to kiss towards you and be in that wonderful relationship. Well, let's go to, those are the three sweet savor offerings. There's two sin offerings. One is called the sin offering in Psalm 22. Let's turn there for a moment. And we know this one so well. We've all read it many times, but here is the sin offering where Jesus is on the cross, and you know, this is a new experience for God. You would think God had experienced everything, but no, He hadn't. God, He'd never experienced really death. Not Himself, He had not experienced death. How can God die? That's the mystery, isn't it? Like, He has to become a man so that He can die. And God is experiencing something very new. He's experiencing death. And here's Jesus on the cross in verse 1 crying out, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me?" In the words of my groaning. You know, he's dying on the cross, being separated. And God is experiencing a separation. The eternal Son of God, and I can't explain it theologically, it goes beyond my ability. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who've been in perfect oneness and relationship and love and communication for all eternity, because Jesus is being made sin for me and for you and for the whole world, when He is being cursed with all that sin, and He experienced the separation, God had never experienced that kind of separation. He'd always known wonderful, perfect, loving relationship. To experience the loss of that, even for a moment, why it was 3 hours, I don't know. 3 hours on the cross where there was that darkness. God chose that time. But He experienced that awful separation there. It's hard to even comprehend, isn't it? And yet we know it's true. But then look what He says in verse 3, even though He's going through that separation and He's dealing with being forsaken on the cross, He says, "But You are holy. You're holy. You're enthroned." And it's like there's no doubt in His mind that in spite of everything that's going on as He's being made sin, it is the holy, righteous, true thing for God to be doing. And He's taking upon Himself our sin and being made sin so we could be made the very righteousness of God. Now, why wouldn't we want to take advantage of that? You're standing before God this morning is so right. You should take advantage of that. It's a shame not to, because if Jesus went through this for us, how can we discount it? How can we let it just set aside? We need to take advantage of our perfect right standing before God and enjoy it and know that we can go to God on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And He's there and He's crying out in verse 6 on the cross and He says, "But I am a kakinal, I am a worm." And, you know, you just think, oh, here's the creator that made everything. Everything's of him and through him and to him. And there was nothing made that was not made through him. And he's the creator. And he knows that little coquino worm. And he knows the whole history of that thing. And I don't know how many of you know, but the coquino, when the coquino gets ready to reproduce and to bring new life, the little coquino worm crawls up on a branch and it secretes a little sac to protect the eggs that it lays. And then it impales itself on the branch. And then the life fluid of the coquino worm goes into the sac, and the little eggs are able to eat the life fluid from the impalement, and then they come out in life. Now here's Jesus on the cross, knowing what? That's what I'm doing. I am the coquino worm. I created everything, even that little creature. And I am doing the same thing. I'm being pierced on this cross, and it is my lifeblood that is going to sustain all those that would be born again. And he did that for us. He says in verse 9, you are he who took me from the womb. You know, he says, I mean, of course I'm going to trust you. I know this. But verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs surround me. Congregation of the wicked enclose me. They pierce my hands. They pierce my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. You see. But God answers him. Even there, as he's being made sin for us, and as he shrank from that cross. Remember, the women stood way far off. Remember that? And they were like the closest ones to him. But it says the women stood afar off because everybody shrunk from that cruel Roman cross. And it's normal. Jesus shrank from it, but he still went to it. You know, I shrank from it. But I know I still need to go to it. And you shrink from it. But when we're called to lay our life down and deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him, it is something we should shrink from. It's not going to be easy. The things God asks you to do, they might be tough. They might be sacrificial and hard, but and you will initially shrink from it. You'd be probably wrong not to, because it's real. But because that same Christ lives in you, he will enable you and he will draw you to it, and you'll do it. And he ends in verse 27 saying, all the ends of the world will gather together, remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. And he concludes, you know, in verse 31, with that, he has done this. More literally, it is finished, like in John 19, 30. It's finished. The vicarious satisfaction, the ransom that he paid, is completely finished for us. Elizabeth Barrett Browning in Cowper's grave said, Adam's sins have swept between the righteous son and father, Emmanuel's orphaned cry. His universe has shaken. My God, I am forsaken. So true that he was made sin to bear the iniquity of us all. And so that was fulfilled at the sin offering. But then there was one last offering, Psalm 69. Turn there. This is the last one. And what a beautiful offering it is. I really, at first, I didn't particularly appreciate this offering as much, but the trespass offering, that's taken from Leviticus 5 and from Numbers 5, where you had, you know, when you had destroyed somebody else's property, you know, or maybe you dug a hole or a well and their cow fell in it or whatever. You know, it's like whenever you had to make restitution to that person, you remember Leviticus 5 and Numbers 5 both, you had to not only restore what you had destroyed or hurt, but you had to add 20% more to the value of what you destroyed. It'd be like if I ran into your car today, you know, and we got in an accident, and I destroyed your car, and it was my fault. I have to restore your car, but I have to actually add 20% more value to that restoration just to make sure everything's cool. You know, that's the trespass offering, to make sure restitution and fellowship continues to be what it ought to be. And this is a beautiful offering here because, you know, he says in Psalm 69, he says in verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. There are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. You see, Jesus didn't steal anything, but he had to restore what I stole. I stole the glory of God. God created man in his image, in the image of God, so that we could be glorious and we could be in fellowship with God and we could glorify God in who we were and have dominion over this earth. And yet, because of my sin and my rebellion, I stole away the potential. Just like we've all done it, haven't we? You have a great potential in your life to love, to care, to be a blessing. And yet so many times we steal away the glory of God. And yet Jesus came and he restored it. He says in verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you, they've fallen on me. You see. So he's received double for all my sin, as you might say, even more than that. And he says in verse 20, reproach has broken my heart and I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, and there wasn't anyone, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, this is obviously Jesus on the cross. We know it because that literally happened. Like Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he was making a restitution. He says in verse 26, for they persecute the ones you have struck. And so, as Jesus is there in Psalm 69 and they're breaking his heart and reproach is there and they give him gall for food and they give him vinegar for his thirst, because what Jesus is doing there is he's bringing a restitution that's worth, you might say, 20% more than how I had dishonored God. Jesus so obeyed God to the point of death, even death on the cross, and did it with such a good attitude and with such a good heart towards his Father, receiving that cup to drink it, that Jesus brought back not only what I had lost, he has restored more glory to God through his obedience than I did through my disobedience. And now, because of these offerings, you see, we're complete. And I love that because in Romans chapter 5, when you're dealing with Romans 5:20, you have that 17-letter word, huperiperisousin, which is where sin abounded, grace abounded, huperiperisousin, which means much more, so much more. And through the grace of God, there has been a restitution made to us that is so much more than our sin ever dishonored him. The grace of that restitution has just gone way over the top and is so abundant and wonderful because of Christ. So yes, as we think about Jesus today, remember, he himself said that all these things in the Psalms were fulfilled concerning him. And I know these five Psalms. Psalm 40 was fulfilled at the whole burnt offering. Psalm 16 was fulfilled at the meal offering. Psalm 85 was fulfilled at the peace offering. Psalm 22 was fulfilled at the sin offering. And Psalm 69 was fulfilled at the trespass offering. It was all made 100% complete because of what Jesus did for us. So, by all means, enjoy your salvation. Didn't we sing Restore, that last song by Keith Green? Restore the joy of my... And actually in the Hebrew, the words rejoy the restore the joy of my salvation, the word salvation is plural. It literally says restore the joy of my salvations, plural. But they did that often, like when they wanted to... Like, you know, you underline things and highlight things maybe in your Bible or somewhere, you know, like, yeah, underline it. That's the way they would do it. They would put things in the plural to make them more emphatic, you know. And not like there's a, you know, I mean, there's really one salvation, but it has many facets and many manifestations of it. So today, as you go out of here, enjoy what Jesus has done for you and fulfilling everything. He loves you so much. And you know what? As you walk around today, every now and then just say, God likes me. You know? Just, I mean, I know you might be shocked. Even if you told other people, they might be shocked too. You know, but just tell them, it's the truth. God not only loves you, God likes you. Amen. We're going to sing a song, praise the Lord. And you like God, so let's stand and worship before Him this morning.